listening to the CCA Podcast.
I love the words of this really trite song that you just heard, the Don't Worry, Be Happy. Now, a lot of you remember that song, remember from the 1980s, late 1988, in fact. It was America's top 10 for 9 weeks. That's really a trite song. The words are just very simple. It made it to number two. And YouTube, this is where I found it again, on YouTube, over 90 million views for that crazy little song. Don't worry, be happy. So it's trite, but I think it's really touched something, and that's why it's so popular with people. It's touched people's hearts because so many of us, maybe all of us, we want to have a worry-free life, right? We do. We want to go through life and not have the cares, the things that keep us awake at night. One of the songs we were singing has to do with the night's got me, and the night's got a hold on me, and so we want God to hold me. So we really want to embrace this. Who doesn't struggle with worry? Anyone here? Right. Good. I'm glad there are no liars today in church. Someone said that worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it will not get you anywhere. Right? So we've been on this series for the last few weeks about Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has been speaking to his followers. It's not a large group. It's not like feeding of the 5,000, because this is early on in Jesus' ministry. And before the Sermon on the Mount, he was basically ministering one-on-one. Nicodemus, we know the story with him. And this was immediately, really probably a few weeks after he was baptized and after he went into the wilderness. So he's ministering to people like Nicodemus at night, the woman at the well. And people are starting to follow him, and they're his disciples. And so when the scripture says he was teaching this to his disciples, this is more on a broader sense as well as including his disciples. So there were probably a few hundred people, might have been 1,000 people, because like I say, it was early on in his ministry. And so the scripture that I want to look at this morning has to do with worry, of course. And it's in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 34. And let me read this to you. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, and what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, or reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well, will be added unto you, another translation says. Therefore, he says this again, he starts this section with therefore, and he ends it with therefore. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Boy, that's the truth. So, I don't know if you've ever wondered, so when Jesus is speaking to people, like I said, this is probably a smaller crowd, and you've wondered, could everybody hear what Jesus was saying? Now, for sure, through millennia, people with amphitheaters have been speaking to thousands of people for really thousands of years. But here's Jesus on a hillside or down by the water, and you think, you know, is everybody, you know, hearing what Jesus is saying? About 1979, remember the comedy troupe from Great Britain called Monty Python? They had a movie out called The Life of Brian. And here's, they got this scene of Jesus speaking on the hill and a sermon on the mount, and he's speaking and he's teaching. It's really a sarcastic group, if you know Monty Python. And but people on the fringes were not quite hearing what Jesus said. And what did one guy say? He said, what did you just say? And the other guy said, he said that blessed are the cheesemakers. Well, we laugh at that. Everybody heard what Jesus said. And the reason I bring this up is because it's kind of a little sidebar of interest to me. In 2014, there were two researchers at New York University, and their study was in music and audio research. And they replicated this a famous experiment that Benjamin Franklin used in regards to hearing about a man in his era named Whitefield. And he was an evangelist that would speak with thousands of people. And it was reported in England that like 10,000, 15,000 people could hear what he said. And Franklin disputed that. He didn't believe that. So when Whitefield came to Philadelphia, and there was about just under 10,000 people speaking there, and the population of Philadelphia at that time, during Benjamin Franklin's era, was about 14 to 15,000. So that's like, you know, two-thirds of the city showing up for this man, Whitefield. And he was one of the founders of Methodism and part of the big revival in the United States. So during one of his sermons to speak in this open area, Franklin is not so much listening to the content, but he's studying if people are listening to what he's saying. And so Franklin, you can read this is documented, that he went about in all types of areas and even walked to the very farthest part of where Whitefield's crowd was, and then he went beyond that. And Franklin came to the conclusion that it was about 5.5 acres, and he established that, yes, you could get, you know, about 100,000 people if they were there into that area. And everybody could have heard him. And the researchers reported on this at New York University in 2014, and they said that Franklin, because they replicated this, was spot on. So if anyone questions, like, well, how could Jesus have heard, you know, people heard Jesus speaking, you know, when you've got a hill and you've got water, you know what? People heard what Jesus was saying. I'm hoping this morning you hear the word of God this morning that I'm saying, and we've got a sound system, don't we? So, you know, we can all share about things we worry about. I mean, I could have you pop right now if you were honest. We'd be worrying about what, money, or we could be worrying about our health issues, our children, our grandchildren, the future of our country, the future of this world. I mean, there's all kinds of things to keep us up at night and consume our thinking during the day. I can remember when we pastored in Kitsap County in Kingston, when our kids got to the age where they could drive, then you really started worrying, right? And I used to think that once my kids are out of the house and they're on their own, well, then we won't be worrying so much. Parents, grandparents with kids gone, is that true? Of course not. You always are concerned. But when our kids were home and they were driving and they were out on a Friday or Saturday night date, you know, the roads in North Kitsap, they're not lighted, and especially Highway 2 and 104, they're pretty dangerous. And I was a chaplain, and there'd be a lot of fatal car accidents and terrible car accidents on a regular basis. Kingston, when we got there, had six taverns in Kingston. And then it finally got them down to three. I mean, Kingston's not very, very large. And then there are taverns all over the place. So especially after 2 o'clock when those places shut down, people are going home if it was a dangerous place. Well, our kids better be home by midnight. But we'd worry until midnight, or sometimes 12:30, and then where were you? So there's always things to worry about. I used to worry a lot when I was a kid in junior high school and in grade school about my grades and about my future, like maybe a lot of you. Worrying it's something that we humans do. The Bible defines that word worry a little differently than we would. In fact, Philippians 4:6 in the King James says, "Be careful for nothing." I remember as a newer Christian, and I'm reading in my Schofield New King, my King James Bible, Schofield, "Be careful for nothing." Be careful for nothing. I didn't quite understand what that meant. Well, I didn't understand what it meant. But that's really pretty accurate on what the Greek word is saying here. The Greek word is saying the cares of life, the anxieties of life, and that translates best for us today into worry. There's good reasons to have concerns. Hallie Thorpe, our children's pastor, was talking to me this morning, and she just was in off the cuff. She says, you know, I was kind of worried about this morning, and it was Memorial Day weekend, and I know there wasn't going to be a lot of people downstairs helping, so I came here extra early. I said, well, that's a kind of a good worry, because you did something about that. You just didn't stay home. You were concerned. You were worried about that. So what did you do? You got here early. You got things set up because you were worrying. You were thinking about something. So I'm not saying that, maybe Jesus is, but I'm not, saying that you should never, ever worry, as long as you can do something about it. The picture in the Old English, there's a couple of illustrations for worry. One would be like picking at a scab that you shouldn't be picking at. You should just leave it alone. You're worrying it. The other illustration is as a dog going after, like been trained to go after rats or rodents or something, and that dog is worrying its prey. He's worrying the prey. And that's an Old English expression of picture of what I'm trying to put into your mind this morning. So Jesus has been challenging his followers, right? Talking about peace through the Sermon on the Mount, pride, love, sex, hate, lust, and money, finances. Pastor Steve talked a little bit about that last week. And it's interesting to me that this section of scripture I just opened up with in the sermon, Matthew 6, verse 25, what's the first word? The first word that Jesus says is what? Therefore. And see, therefore is a connector. This section of scripture, many times, we've just studied it on its own. But this section that Jesus is talking to us about worry is completely connected with the previous teachings of from chapters 5 and now into chapter 6. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount is 5, 6, and 7. But this is a connector. Jesus is saying all of these things to them in one setting, and then he comes to this portion and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, after he's gone and expounded upon these other areas. And then he gets specific with us as well about eat and drink and whatnot. And he's really direct. He's really challenging, because I find that a lot of the things that Jesus says, they're pretty hard to live up to. And being filled with his Spirit and refilled with his Spirit and asking him to give me his grace and mercy, I still many times, like you, don't I'm not consistent. But three times in this section, Jesus says, don't worry. Three times he says that. In fact, I mean, that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, is really perfect for the Sermon on the Mount, because as you heard earlier at the beginning of this series, blessed are you, really it means happy are you, fulfilled are you. Don't worry, say it, be happy. That's what the Lord wants us to do as Christ followers. He's not saying be lazy. He's not saying don't provide for yourself or work or that type of thing. But he's saying don't let the world consume you. Don't let these things in life consume you. Like some of you might be, and maybe have, and I've done this as well during sermons, and Pastor Steve, I confess publicly, there's times that I've thought and sometimes worried about something coming up this week as you're preaching. Will you forgive me? You've done the same thing, and you might be doing it right now. It's just always there. It's like that dog worrying you, huh? It's always going to be there, okay? Well, look at this. I'm going to look at three reasons and then five reasons, but three reasons first on why you shouldn't worry, okay? It's harmful to your well-being, number one. Physical and mental well-being. You know this. And the little bit of research I did on this portion was about 43 to 44% of all adults suffer ill effects to their health because of what? Worry and stress. A lot of the reasons that you and I go to the doctor, not all, but a lot of the reasons can be traced back to, well, what kind of job do you have? What's going on in your life? What's taking place? And it's there. And you and I don't live out this life perfectly. We worry about things. A lot of us pick at our fingernails. A lot of us have hangnails. A lot of us are fidgeting. And a lot of that's not just nerves. It's thinking. You're worrying about something. So whether that's ulcers, some forms of cancer, suicide, and I could list many, many more. Someone said that ulcers are not caused by what you eat, by what's eating you. And there's really truth to that. And when you obsess, now when you obsess about worrying, now we all worry, but when you obsess and you won't let it go and you're hanging on to that thing, it's, someone said it's a form of atheism, if you think about it. It's a form of not believing. It's a form of, I don't trust you. I don't even believe that you love me. Or I don't even believe in you. First Peter says this, give all your worries to God. Can you say that? Give all your worries to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for the devil as he prowls about, looking like a lion. I want to say looking like a dog worrying his prey. Prowls about like a lion looking for someone he may devour. And I thought, you know, that picture of a dog worrying its prey and this picture of Satan trying to isolate you and devour you, they kind of work together. And that's unhealthy. And it can even lead to my second point of worry can lead us astray. Worry can push us away from one another, can push us away from the Lord, can isolate us, and give the devil opportunity to get a foothold in our lives. Chuck Swindoll described worry like this. He said, anything that drains your tank of joy, something you cannot change, something you are not responsible for, something you are unable to control, something that frightens and torments you and keeps you awake when you should be asleep. Well, that's how he describes worry. In fact, this series we're going to be coming up with and having in about a few weeks from now has to do with what keeps you awake at night. Right? Some of us stay awake at night for other reasons besides just going up to the restroom a couple of times. There's other things that keep our mind going at night. And it's not the joys of life. It's usually the worries of life. And Jesus, later on in his ministry, in a parable, talks about this kind of worry, or these kind of cares that can lead you astray and even bring harm and death, and it's the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, 22, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seeds, you know, the different seed that was cast out on different parts of ground, good soil, rocky soil, and then the thorns grew up. And Jesus, as he's explaining about this one particular type of seed that started to come up and flourish, and then it choked and died, Jesus says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. You're hearing the word. We hear the word all the time. But the, say it, worries of life. The worries of life and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. That's what worry can do. Worry can absolutely choke us of life and spirit and God's word. And you can be coming to church, you can be going to church-related events all the time. But if you're just a worry wart, if that's, you say, well, that's just my makeup. No, it's not. That's not your makeup. It's become a habit. And it's starting to maybe, not starting to, but maybe it's just been a part of your life to where you've just gotten used to it and you're living with it, and it's choking the life out of you, the spiritual life out of you. It's okay to be concerned about your cholesterol, okay? You know, take some needed steps to reduce it. Don't just worry about it. It's okay to be concerned about your child and who's misbehaving. Okay, take some steps. It's okay to be concerned, to worry about paying for college, then save for college or go to a junior college, do something. But just worrying and fretting and finding something else to worry about, that's not what a Christ follower should be about. Now, and look, there's a mirror right here. There's always a mirror right here. I'm preaching to me, too. A big difference between concern and worry, really. Concern focuses on events and takes action, and worry focuses on events and doesn't do anything productive to address this. And that leads me to my third point here. Worry ultimately accomplishes nothing, if you think about it. Nothing is accomplished with just worrying. And Jesus even says it's a waste of time. Matthew 6:27, Jesus says this. He says, "Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life?" And there's a couple of ways to look at that, a span to your stature. I mean, can you grow? Can you grow into this? Will your life expand and will you live longer? No, in fact, if anything, you might live shorter if you worry. It's pointless, it's fruitless, and we have a hard time of letting, wouldn't you love to let worry go? I would. I would love to let worry go completely. I think, again, that song, that very simple, that trite song by Bobby McFerrin really struck a chord with Americans, well, all throughout the world, because we want to embrace this as, you know, a life of not worrying and being happy. Wouldn't that just be great? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? Okay. And so let's drill now into the actual scripture of what I read to you a few moments ago. And let's see what the Holy Spirit might be saying to 21st century Americans, this audience right here. Not that the Bible is a living, breathing document that changes with time, but the context of where we find ourselves in 21st America, what is Jesus saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What's the Holy Spirit saying in the context of this? So I may have taken a little bit of liberty with this, so I just say that up front. Let the Spirit speak into you. I preach the general logos word of God, a pastor does, and the Holy Spirit, he speaks into your life a rhema, a specific word, and that's what I pray happens every time I preach, and I know Pastor Steve does too. I want to pick up on where Pastor Steve left off last week on finances. I want to include that. There's five areas that the Lord is telling us not to worry about and to turn over to him. And the first one is about finances. It's up there. And Pastor Steve talked about that. Jesus said, and so I'm going to go a few verses earlier in verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." In other words, don't be overly concerned. I'm not going to repeat the message. Pastor Steve pointed out some other things that were really brand new to me last week. But Jesus is saying, don't be so overly concerned about your finances. Now, it's good to be prudent. It's good to store up. It's good to save. Someone said Jesus saves, Moses invests. That's an old joke. It was just there, so it came out. I apologize. But not to be overly concerned about your possessions. You know, to be prudent, to be a steward, and we're going to talk about that in this series coming up. We're stewards. We're not owners. But a big common fear among many Americans is, the financial failure of our system. We're looking at the stock market. We got apps on our phones. You can look at your stock. I can look at the stocks right now on this smartphone. Right now. In fact, I think I will. I won't. But we can find out all kinds of things to make us more concerned than to worry more. Will my investments collapse? How's my, 401k, etc.? Jesus is saying, don't be that concerned. Moderation. But there are people, and I hope and pray you're not one of them, that you're not one of these people that just is always, looking at their bank account and always trying, always, because you're so concerned about your future. You're saying, well, Pastor, I mean, that's not very wise. That's kind of being foolish, isn't it? I'm just telling you what Jesus is saying here. Take it up with him. You can take it up with me, too. So Second, Jesus says, don't worry about food. Really? Don't worry about food? This is tough stuff. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You know, it's like, well, yeah, I am. But I still kind of want to feed myself. And Jesus says, that's right. You know, the birds, they don't store. God doesn't. Some animals store. I mean, you know, maybe a squirrel will, but these birds don't. God gave them the ability to always find food. And Jesus is making this general point about not being overly concerned about all these things. Because people, especially at that time, you would think in the time of the Roman Empire overseeing Israel and just all the oppression that was upon them, they would be concerned about food. Right? They would be concerned about their finances. And it was worrying them. And Rome was like that dog that was always worrying them and receiving taxes and increased. And it was. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. What? Jesus, you don't make sense sometimes. Well, it's spiritual sense. And we're far more valuable than these birds, Jesus is saying. And it ultimately all comes down to God's provision. That's what Jesus is saying. See, with 21st century America, we're not so concerned about, well, some are, but probably you in this room, you're not concerned about, will I be able to eat after church today? You probably have a good idea what you're going to do, and maybe you're thinking about it, or what you're going to do tomorrow. We think about food as well, but we think about food on the other side of too many carbohydrates, too much sugar, but I like Cheetos, or, you know, the calories, but I like Cheetos. And so we think about food, and we put a lot of thought, and we worry on this side of the food thing, not this side of the food thing. But we're still consumed with what? Worrying about food. Whether it's not having much or what kind I should have, and sometimes we're worried about it and what it's doing to us. And you're thinking, well, that's not a bad thing, is it? It doesn't have to be. It depends on how much time you're putting into worrying about it and what you're doing and not doing about it. Thirdly, Jesus said, don't worry about, now, if I put an asterisk by this one, okay? It's in your notes. Fitness. Now, what is Jesus? Was he talking about? You know, he says, don't worry about your body. So I'm taking some license here, 21st century Americans. I'm breaking up the whole thing on body with clothes because he says, don't worry about your body. Then he says, on what you wear. So your body, what you wear. But I'm taking this to talk a little bit about fitness too, because we're in a culture. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand because I'm not trying to shame you, but how many of you either have a smartwatch that has an activity app on it or you have a Fitbit? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing either. We're talking here about moderation. It's good to want to keep your body healthy, right? But do you think that we in this culture, and maybe a lot of cultures in Western civilization, do you think we have an over amount of focus on ourselves, on our body, on our, you know, our ability to stay healthy, and what we're going to eat? It's just. Do you think that we're a little bit out of balance on that? I think we are. Now, my mother, who's 95 years old. She's out of her home now, and she's doing okay, and mentally she's there most of the time, but she started subscribing to magazines. Then I don't know how she started doing this, but magazines that I know that she wouldn't really be looking at, and so I'm getting all of her mail. So we got Cosmopolitan coming to our house now. I've got Shape magazine coming to our house, and so I'm going up on the internet and how to cancel these out, and Self magazine. I'm going like, who talked her into this stuff, you know? But that's just an example of how we're so focused upon our bodies. You know, in the 80s, they had all these VHS tapes out on getting in shape. And I mean, you know, these pretty scantily clad women were bouncing around and doing exercise. And I think, well, that really wasn't about getting in shape. It's about, you know, selling videos. But that those were like, they were huge. And then they became DVDs. And now we're still, you know, obsessed with fitness in our bodies. And we've got the Fitbits. And again, don't hear what I'm not saying. There's a balance in all this, but what's the balance? You've got to find that out. You've got to find that. Are you obsessed with that? All right? Are you obsessed with it? You know, it's not just the women that are into Botox. I mean, we got guys that are doing Botox. There are people that of all ages that are trying to stay young, look young, you know, act young, because our culture embraces youth more than age. Age is not that respected. And I want some respect. So I was thinking about dyeing my hair. How would that look? Yeah, I agree with you. I think what Jesus is saying to us today is don't exalt the flesh over the spirit. Okay. Let's move to the, you could also put an asterisk by this next one, but I didn't. Jesus says, don't worry about fashion. Now, was he really talking to his followers about fashion? Well, I'm reading into this scripture a little bit, and so I'm telling you I'm reading into it, so that's my excuse for continuing on with my teaching if I tell you that. Because Jesus is sitting around, and he's probably on this meadow, and he's looking at these pretty flowers, and he's not just talking about just clothing yourself, because he did talk about how the flowers look, how beautiful they look, how they're adorned, right? He's talking a little bit about fashion. He's not just talking about, you know, something warm, something to cover your head from the sun. He's bringing up some sort of aspect of how the clothing looks as well. So I'm taking license with that, and I'm saying fashion. So Matthew 6, he says, in verse 28, he says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed or adorned like any of these. See, there's a fashion statement there. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and then thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. You know, of course, just having clothes to wear at that time was important. I mean, Paul, in the New Testament later on, years later, when he's in prison and it's getting cold, he's telling Timothy to what? Don't forget to bring my cloak. Like, not because I had so many of them. No, that's probably the only cloak he had. Bring my cloak. It's cold. So it's a different context during that time. But in our time, we can be, you know, possessed, obsessed about what am I going to wear, you know. I know I wanted to look presentable this morning. I wanted to make sure that you know, I look, you know, I'm up here speaking, that I look fine. But you can take that to an extreme. And maybe some of you in your life over the years, you've adorned yourself and you've gone to an extreme and caused all types of attention to be looked upon you. Now, Scott, be careful. There is a balance. Guys do this too. And there are different ways. What's the balance? I mean, are you just, how concerned are you? How worried are you on what you can wear and not wear? Lastly, Jesus said, don't worry about the future. And that's therefore, because this is all kind of like future, you know, worrying about the next day, the next month, the next year is future. He says, so therefore, don't worry about the future. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And someone said that worry is like pulling tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And that's really true if you think about it. I mean, we're looking at, man, we got, hurry up, Scott, we've got sun. You know, it could be gone tomorrow. Hold on. Let me see my weather app here. I do have a weather app. We got clouds coming in tomorrow, by the way. Not today. There's enough trouble that can happen and things for us to be concerned about each day. And life's anxieties will always be there. And Jesus is saying, don't embrace those things. We've got people that embrace horoscopes and futurists and astrology and wanting to know what's going to happen and with the stock market or what, you know. And again, there's prudence in to a degree of looking at those things. And so the question, as I'm wrapping this up in a few moments, is where's that balance that the Lord wants you to have in the concerns of life, the cares of life? Are you being prudent? Are they concerns, or are they just anxieties of life that continually wear on you? And you come to church, you sing the songs, you worship the Lord, and you go out worrying about life. If that's the case, there's some things that I want you to do as we wrap this thing up here in a little bit. What do we do? Well, Jesus told us what to do. Jesus says that if you want to effectively win over worry, you got to have an eternal perspective. This is what we do. What do we do? And we've already read this, but I'll read it again. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will provide everything to you. The Greek picture of this, these things will be cast at your feet. Years ago, my wife and I had opportunity to go to Europe, and her sister lives in Sweden. In fact, they're going to be coming, staying with us. Eight people in our house for 2 weeks. They won't be there, thank the Lord, every moment of the day. They'll be just checking in, checking out. Probably come to church here, too. They're from Sweden. Awesome people. And then so as we were traveling around different parts of Germany and Austria with our little sister and brother-in-law, in fact, we stayed with the Pakotas. It was 1990. We stayed with Steve and Karen Pakota. Awesome story. I won't go into how God, there was an awesome God moment that took place during that encounter. And the Pakotas know what we're talking about. So we're in Austria, Salzburg. And I'm down, and this fountain area, and people have just, they're getting out for their lunch break, and I see this businessman, and he lifts up this little girl to get a drink of water, and I ask if I can take a picture, of course, and he says, and then afterward he comes over and meets Leilani and me, and talks with Leilani's sister and husband, and we just keep talking, and he invites us to their home. And that story's long and deserves a long explanation how awesome that was. But to make a long story short, their daughter came and stayed with us for about a month back in the States here. And then he wanted to reciprocate. And he says, oh, we'd like to have your daughter, come and stay with us. That's, she's going to be going to college. She's saving up for college. And I said, she'd love to. She just really can't right now. And he goes, no, you're not hearing what I'm saying. God's providing this, and he will provide. I said, I believe he will. He says, no, we're paying for it. And he says, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, and I believe you're doing that, brother. First, and then all these other things, he says, the Greek picture of that will be cast at your feet. So I am cast, that's the picture. That's what I'm saying to you this morning. Added unto you, it will be cast at your feet. It's before you. You don't have to go looking. You seek the Lord first. You seek him first. A byproduct is that God takes care of us. As you're following him in the right path, then that pathway is cast before us. He takes care of that other stuff. And so she went for a month, and she's never forgotten that awesome experience, and neither have we. And the story goes on from there. But that's one of the things of the application that we need to do, is seek God first. That old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Let's sing that first part. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And Jesus isn't saying that when you follow me, everything is rosy, there will be no problems in your life. But he's saying, seek me first. Seek me first. And the second thing we should do is this, and that's back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that I mentioned earlier, and where Paul says, don't worry or don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And as you do this, you will experience God's peace. Let's put up that scripture as well, because that's there. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. As you do this, you will experience God's peace. See, there's another byproduct. I want God's peace. I don't want to worry. Okay? Turn your prayer, and when you start, turn your anxiety. When you start to feel anxious, when you start to worry, that's human. Move that into prayer, and here's a byproduct that will be laid before you is what? The peace of God that passes your understanding. It's a byproduct of obedience, and these are the two things. And the application this morning, and you have your connection card in your bulletin or even on the back of your notes. Let me ask you this question. What is that thing you keep worrying and fretting about? What is that thing? And maybe you have a couple things. What is it that keeps you up at night? That child, your health. I mean, it could be a number of things. Commit to pray about that rather than worry yourself to death. Commit to seek first His kingdom. Commit to seek His priorities. Okay? His way, His priorities. And then also commit to turn your worry into prayer. If you would do that, that's the takeaway. That's the application this morning. Make it specific. I can't make it specific for you. So as the worship team is ministering in song, let the Holy Spirit speak specifically into your life for you to turn that thing over. And the two things you do, seek the Lord, seek His priorities, and turn worry into prayer. I'm speaking primarily to Christ followers because Jesus was speaking primarily to His disciples with this. But if you're here and you're not a Christ follower yet, this is an invitation for you just to surrender your life and say, Lord, I need you as Lord as well as Savior. I surrender my life to you. I've allowed this world, and even as a Christian you can be praying this, I've allowed this world to consume me, the cares of this life to torment me like a dog hounding after its prey, like Satan, like a lion searching out trying to devour me. And Lord, you don't want me to be devoured. You want me to be consumed with you. And so this is an opportunity for all of us, anyone here, to say, Jesus, come full into my life. Come deep into my life. I surrender my life again or for the first time. And so, Lord, this is our prayer. And maybe you pray this in your mind as I'm praying it. Lord, help me not to worry, to be that worry wart. But I want to be a faith-filled follower of you. And to seek your priorities, not mine. And Lord, I see as I do that, as I put you first, as I apply that, seek first your kingdom. These other things, as I'm following you, they're at my feet because that's the path you're leading me down. And Lord, when worry comes into my mind and concerns come into my mind, Holy Spirit, remind me to take that to prayer. And then another thing that's laid before me is your peace. Thank you for that. And Lord, I need to repeat that daily. Help me, Holy Spirit. Remind me, Holy Spirit, to do that. I want to conclude with something else here. Just bear with me for a moment. Darlene Stevenson felt she had a word from the Lord, and I want to just read it, Darlene. I'll read it from up here. And so she sent it to Pastor Stephen and me last week and for us to look at and whether or not we'd share this. And Darlene could share it, but I just think right now with where we are in time, I want to read this to you and let this be our closing prayer. And maybe this really resonates with somebody. And I think this relates to a good degree with what I'm saying this morning from the Lord. This is what was impressed upon her. My dear children, hear me. Why are you downcast? Why are you sad? Don't be downcast. Hope in me. I'll not fail you. I will not fail to guide you and keep you safe. I promise. Your eyes are not focused on me. They are focused on your problems and the world situation. My children, remember, I am all-powerful, and I'm in charge of everything. I do not slumber nor sleep. I'm alert. I know everything about you and your situation. My children, I'm here. Your trust in me is slipping away. Don't let that happen. Put your hope in my abilities. I know everything. Everything about you has been laid bare before me. Nothing can hide from me. Nothing. There is no problem or situation that I can't solve, and I am that I am. My love for you is unconditional. My love for you will never end. You can trust me because I am all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful. These altars are open if you want to come down and pray. And we have people that would pray alongside you. I will do that. God bless you as you go through this week in victory. Amen.